Good morning. This is Chris McKnight, pastor of Kerrville Bible Church, and I am doing a private recording now for today's Bible study. We recorded it for the men earlier this morning, but something was wrong with the settings, and so we did not get a usable recording. So I am sitting in my office attempting to duplicate what was said this morning. So please understand that I'm not now speaking to 30 or 40 men, so it will lack the sound and the energy of a sermon would in a setting like that. So, but I did think it was profitable to get this information out there related to this passage for those who might find it useful. So our passage we're on today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. If you want to have that in front of you, I'm not going to take time to read it. It's 1 Peter 3, 13 to 22. So I began this morning, I wanted to just step back and just see where we are in 1 Peter. And let's just step back, bird's eye view of the book as a whole. And as we do that, we would recognize, as I shared with the men, you can sum up the entire book of 1 Peter in three words, and they all start with S, the three S's. 1 Peter is about salvation plus submission plus suffering equals the Christian life. He opened with salvation, that great salvation that our triune God has accomplished in our life. And he talks about submission to governing authorities, submission of wives to husbands, submission of slaves to masters. And so there's this element of submission in the Christian life. And then often those arenas of submission will actually lead to the times of suffering. And so in Peter's view, the Christian life is really summed up as salvation that leads to submission, that leads to suffering. And if that's all true, he says, you are blessed. The main point of this passage, if you were to sum up this entire passage in one word, it would be suffering. If you were to then modify that one word or further describe it, it would be righteous suffering. So here's the whole passage in one sentence. Following the pattern of Christ, we are blessed when we suffer for the sake of righteousness. This is what Peter is going to unpack in this complicated and somewhat convoluted passage as he talks about baptism and Noah and the prison, the spirits in prison, all of those things. Big picture, what he is showing us is the pattern of Christ. Christ suffered for the sake of righteousness, and he was blessed. And now Peter is saying that's our pattern. Believer, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You will follow the same pattern that Christ followed. A couple of passages to support that thesis, that proposition, is Matthew 5, 10 to 12, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And then 1 Peter 4, 14. To cross-reference passages. So as you look at the passage then, after he has presented this main point, this main proposition, Peter then says what's very logical, what would normally follow. If you're thinking about persecuted believers in a context of suffering at the hands of unbelievers, and those believers wanting to witness to these unbelievers, wanting to share Christ with these unbelievers, then what follows is very much predictable. If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Number one, do not fear. Have no fear except the fear of God. Have no fear. Do not fear their intimidation. It's literally do not fear their fear. The unbeliever wants to intimidate us into silence, and Peter says, do not fear them. He's already told us we're to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. So have no fear except the fear of God. Now, think about who's writing this. Think about the fact that this is Peter, who fell into fear in the face of opposition and persecution and threats to his personal life and comfort. Peter, who fell into fear and denied the Lord three times. You see, in that moment, Peter had set aside the fear of God and was walking in the fear of man, even the fear of a young slave girl who tended the gate to the court. So he learned this by experience. Do not fear their intimidation. And then next he says, do not be troubled. This means not only have no fear, but have no worry. Do not be troubled. It's do not be agitated, anxious, feel threatened. Do not be worried in the face of opposition. Now, if you think about it, it's easy to become worried. We play the what if game. What if this conversation goes poorly? What if this person rejects me? What if they hate me? What if they argue with me? What if they ask a question I can't answer? See, that's all forms of worry. We're trying to be too focused on the outcome, on the results, instead of the moment and the person in front of us, really. So have no fear and have no worry. Now, if you think about this, if you're the unbeliever persecuting or slandering or arguing with the believer, and if that believer displays fear and worry or trouble, that's a very poor testimony, isn't it? It's a poor testimony for the believer to be afraid and to be troubled. It's almost like the unbeliever could say, well, if you really believe what you say you believe, then why are you afraid? If you really believe what you say you believe, then why are you troubled? So this is why that's the prerequisite to giving an account for the hope that is in us. Number one, do not fear. Number two, do not be troubled. Number three, but, verse 15, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So he's come to this third critical step of really setting apart Christ as the Lord of your life, as the ruling principle and person in your life and in your heart. And I think what Peter is saying here, and you learn by experience, is that we must be willing to surrender life and limb to the Lord Christ. In other words, his lordship is the key to Christian courage. If I set apart personal comfort as Lord in my heart, I will not face persecution well. I will not share the hope that is within me. If I set apart my possessions as Lord in my heart, as the ruling principle of my heart, if stuff and materialism and possessions own me, then I'm going to be not apt, not prepared to face persecution. Some people might set apart their family as Lord in their heart. In other words, relationships, people become the most important thing, the ruling, reigning, dominant principle of your heart. And if you do that, you will not face persecution well. You will not stand firm for Christ. You'll be troubled at the thought of losing a family relationship. Not because you're a jerk, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're rude or harsh, but because you're firm on your belief in Christ. Martin Luther understood all of this very well. The great hymn, "The Mighty Fortress Is Our God," he has this line, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." So dear friend, dear listener, as the storm clouds gather around us, and they are gathering, now is our time to settle it. The greatest privilege in our life would be to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean go seek it. That doesn't mean, you know, cause it to happen in your own fleshly ways. No, but it would be the greatest privilege of our life to suffer for Christ. As the storm clouds gather, and they are gathering, now is the time for us to learn that Christ is our pattern for righteous suffering. So look at verse 18 and following with this in mind. You see, verses 18 through 22 actually give us a chronicling of the career of Christ, a list of events in his life in chronological order that show us that Christ is the pattern of righteous suffering. So let me read this with that interpretive angle. For Christ also died for sins once for all, that's all time, the just one for unjust ones. And we could really stop right there, that was a privilege that God gave to Christ when God chose him to be the Messiah. When God chose him, which Peter's already referred to that in chapter 1, Christ had the privilege of dying the just one for unjust ones. This was one of the blessings in his life, even his death. Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So we could even say the first blessing is Christ's blessing of being in the place of suffering for others. But it gets better than that. So verse 18, so that he might bring us to God. So we're talking about looking to Christ as the pattern of blessing for suffering for righteousness. And here he is able, by his death, his unique death and resurrection, to bring us to God. This is not a means to an end. This is an end in itself. There's nothing beyond this. He didn't bring us to God so that we would be fill in the blank. He bringing us to God is as good as it gets, because God is as good as it gets. This is the blessing that Christ had bestowed on him in his role as suffering Messiah, is he would bring all of the elect to God. I mean, think about this on a smaller scale. When we lead someone to Christ, when we have the blessing of sharing Jesus with someone, when we are God's instruments of someone coming to repent and believe in Christ, and how blessed we are in that moment, how incredible that is. We are exhilarated. We are filled with joy and delight. Well, can you imagine the joy and delight and the exhilaration that Christ himself has in bringing all of the elect to God? The blessing of that. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Christ, the next blessing in the line here, is he was made alive in the spirit. I think this is referring to his human spirit, so that it stays parallel with put to death in the flesh, put to death in his human body, made alive in his human spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit would have been involved in all of this, was involved in all of this. All right, so you see the chronology. He was put to death. Next, he was made alive in the spirit. Next, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. This is what happened next. This is what happened. Verse 19 happened between his physical death and his physical resurrection, which is not mentioned until verse 21. So here's the bullet point list of the events. Christ was put to death in the flesh. Number two, made alive in the spirit. Number three, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Number four comes the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 21. Number five, he went into heaven. That's the ascension. But before the ascension, angels, authorities, and powers were subjected to him. And then finally, it concludes with, he is at the right hand of God. So from death in his flesh to now seated at the right hand of God. That's the pattern then that Christ cast before us as the blueprint. He is the prototype of suffering for righteousness. And that's the main point of this passage. Everything else are the details, the complex details of these demons in prison and the baptism and all of that. Those are all the particular details of what Peter is trying to communicate here. And what he is trying to communicate is the victory of Christ. And this is a victory that we're going to share in, those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. You see, when Jesus died, he died to achieve victory. And then he went to the prison of these imprisoned spirits to announce victory. The proclamation was an announcement of his victory over them. I won, you lost. All right? He rose from the dead to attest to his victory, and he ascended back to heaven to apply that victory. Achieve, announce, attest, apply. It's all about the victory of Christ. And that proclamation in verse 19 is Caruso. He preached, he proclaimed to those fallen spirits in prison because of their sin, which Genesis 6, 1-5 talks about, 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5, and Jude 6. Whatever that sin was, they did it. Back in the days of Noah, God sent them to this prison. And now Jesus, before his resurrection and after his death, in his human spirit, went to that prison and he proclaimed, I won, you lost. My Father's plan of redemption will be accomplished. Your master, Satan's plan to thwart that will be undermined and destroyed and overcome. So we can sum it up this way. It's Christ's career as champion that comforts the suffering Christian. Christ's career as champion comforts the suffering Christian. As we're suffering for the sake of righteousness, we look to Him and we say, His pattern will be my pattern. His path will become my path in due time. Today, probably not. Am I going to suffer in this life? Yes, for sure. Through many persecutions, we must enter the kingdom of God. But in due time, what happened to Christ will happen to me. Now think about it. He was put to death in the flesh. Our flesh is going to be put to death at some point in our life. And then after He was put to death, He traveled in His human spirit while that body lay in the tomb. What happens to the believer when they die? Their human spirit travels. Their human spirit leaves that body behind, just like it did with Christ. Next, He was raised and He ascended, and so will we. We'll be raised from the dead, resurrected, glorified body, and we will have our own ascension. It's called the rapture. Number three, He rules and reigns, sitting at God's right hand. Now, we're not going to sit at God's right hand as if we're Christ. We've never become Christ, but we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, and we will reign and rule with Him, He promises. And so right down the line, everything Peter presents here about Christ will be true of the believer. Well, I'm just going to jump to the end of my notes for the sake of time, and I'm not going to repeat everything I tried to do this morning. I can try to answer the difference between appeal and pledge and all of that in this passage. But I just want to finish with this. Noah's Ark was a mirror to us of the greater Ark, the Ark being Christ. Back in Noah's day, 8 souls were saved through water, sailing, as it were, over the waters of judgment. Over them, through them, the ark was preserving these 8 souls on board. And so in the ritual of baptism, we have a mirror to what happened in Noah's day and Noah's ark. In the ritual of baptism, the sinner is pictured as brought through the waters of judgment to safety. They're brought into the waters, up out of and through the waters to safety, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And that new ark of salvation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Just like in the days of Noah, we flee to Christ to escape judgment. Just like in the days of Noah, there is only one ark. There is one way. There is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. Or Acts 4:12. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than the name of Christ. Noah didn't build multiple arks. He built one ark. And Jesus is the one and only ark for man's salvation. And then also, just like in the days of Noah, they put 8 people on that massive ark. Massive ark with all of those animals. But I can assure you, in Noah's day and in our day, there is plenty of room for others. See, this is really the call of the Great Commission, the call of the gospel. There is room for you in the ark. Come to Jesus. He will receive you. He will accept you. You will be safe. You will sail through the waters of judgment if you are in the ark of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible passage. Thank you that our Lord Jesus, while his body lay in the tomb, went into the prison of these spirits, and he proclaimed victory over them. Thank you that he was then raised, ascended, and has taken his seat at God's right hand. Lord, thank you that you are the pattern for us in righteous suffering, that if we are suffering righteously, if we are suffering for the name of Jesus, if we are being persecuted for being a Christian in this world, that we can look to Christ, who is our hope, and we can say, whatever happened to him will happen to me. And on the basis of that, I will have no fear and no worry, and I'll sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, and I will always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in me with gentleness and reverence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.